All right, well, good morning, NBC. Welcome back to our Stories with Jesus series. What we've been doing is unpacking the parables and the real-life stories of Jesus in Luke chapter 14 to chapter 19. And today, we've come to the second-to-last message in this section of Luke's gospel. So I'll invite you to join me in Luke chapter 18, verse 35 to chapter 19, verse 10. Luke 18, 35 to 19, 10. And there's two stories here. Both take place as Jesus is walking the Jericho road to Jerusalem. And as he's walking this road, Jesus is going to run into two people who are lost. And Jesus takes this opportunity to declare his mission, the reason he came to earth. It ends, you may recall, with the theme verse for our Luke series. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So I have a question for you. Have you ever been lost while you were traveling? Some of us out there are directionally challenged. Others of us will never admit we are lost because we know where we're going, right? Honey, I don't need to ask for directions. I got this. I'm good. Now, when we're lost, there is a handy tool that can help us. It's called a map. Does anybody out there love maps? Or for you really intense travelers, maybe you prefer a road atlas right here. Now, what can a map do? It can help you find your desired destination. In fact, I developed both a fascination and appreciation of maps in my early years because every time we traveled, my mom would spend intentional time mapping out our routes. You know, and back in the day, you had those physical maps. You had to highlight the routes to figure out where you were going. She wanted to know exactly our routes, where we were stopping. She prepped me to be in the co-pilot seat. It's a lot of pressure back in the day. Now, if you're under the age of, let's say, 30, you're thinking, well, what is the big deal? All you got to do is put in the destination and let's go. Why are we freaking out about this? Back in the day, about 20 years ago or so, we didn't have iPhones, we didn't have GPS, you just had a physical map and you had to navigate where you were going. In fact, you remember these maps? Some of you that are older, you would open it up, you'd be going along and all of a sudden the map would just stop and it would say go to page F9 or whatever. Then you'd have to flip around and then look where you were going. It was a lot of blood, sweat, and tears to navigate life back in the day. Now, the first form of GPS touched the earth in the form of the Garmin. Do you remember this? I navigated my way across the country with old Garmin when I was going to seminary, and she always knew where I was going, where I should make a wrong turn, and if I made a wrong turn, she would yell at me, rerouting, rerouting. I'd say, okay, I'm sorry, I know, I didn't make the right turn. But then about 17 years ago, of course, God in his grace allowed the iPhone to come down and kiss the earth. And now we're never lost. Now you're always that blinking blue dot on the screen, knowing where you're going. That's, you know the end game. Our goal today is actually to get to the destination as fast as we can, navigating the traffic patterns. Now, I want to make a few observations about this. First, when we're lost, maps are helpful because they help us navigate life. They show us the turns, the landmarks, the destination. And then Apple Maps and Google Maps and Waze, whatever your preferred navigation system is, they keep us on track. They show us how to most efficiently reach that destination. But, ultimately, these maps don't choose a destination for us. We have to desire someone or something we're going to see, we're going to go to. So a map helps you get to the destination, but it doesn't choose your destination. And the two stories in Luke 18:35 to 19:10 are at their core about two lost men who are desiring a destination. They are lost on this Jericho road. They want a guide who can help them. These stories are about two men who can't see, but they want to. So while they're walking the Jericho road, Jesus first meets this blind man, and he asks the man a central question about destination in life, really. And it's a question that cuts to our heart as well. Look at Luke 18, 40 and 41. It says this. It says, and Jesus stopped and commanded him, that's the blind man, to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want? That is the question that Jesus asked the blind beggar. Now, why does he ask this question? I mean, you might say, well, it's clear, hey, the guy's blind. He needs to be healed of his blindness. Why, Jesus, why would you ask this question? And the reality is Jesus wants him to voice what's happening in his heart. He wants him to articulate his desire for Jesus. And for all of us in this room, Jesus asked the same question. What do you want? What does your heart truly desire? Because there's a tension for many of us that if we searched our hearts with any kind of honesty, we would recognize we don't always fully desire Jesus. We desire a lot of other things first, but we would like to live life with a little Jesus on the side, right? I really want this and that. You know, Lord, I really want a bigger bank account. Lord, I really desire more friends. Lord, I want a more comfortable life. That's what I really want. And while I'm pursuing that, could I just have a little Jesus on the side? You see, the Bible is a map that helps us get to Jesus. But again, maps are only useful if you have a desired destination to reach. We must desire Jesus, our Savior King. What do you want? Now, Christian philosopher James Smith captures this tension beautifully in his work, You Are What You Love. He says this, I love this part. What do you want? Commenting on this question. That's the question. It's the first, last, and most fundamental question of Christian discipleship. This is the most incisive, piercing question Jesus can ask us precisely because we are what we want. He goes on. He says, our wants and longings and desires are at the core of our identity, the wellspring from which our actions and behavior flow. He concludes, discipleship, we might say, is a way to curate your heart, to be attentive to and intentional about what you love. So discipleship is more a matter of hungering and thirsting than of knowing and believing. And I want you to pause and really internalize and think about that last statement there. Discipleship is a matter of hungering and thirsting. Now, of course, we should know and believe. Like, that's hugely important. But if you want real-life transformation at this heart motivational level, you have to hunger and thirst for the God of the Bible. In fact, in his famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus say? What does he declare? Matthew 5, 6, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For what? For they shall be satisfied. That if you want to be my disciple, you have to hunger for me. What do you want? Now, today I'd like to argue that all of us in this room or listening, Christian or not, we all have a spiritual longing inside of us. We want to see. We want healing from some hurt. We want passion for life. We want a deeper relationship. We want purpose. We want something more to this life. And a map is no good if we don't have a destination. So let's explore another question today, and that's this. How do I recover spiritual sight? Because today's passage is not a parable, but it's a couple of real stories that we can very much relate to. All of us have at one point felt lost on our own Jericho road. In fact, commentators call these stories pronouncement stories because Jesus ends each section with a declaration. So which character do you resonate with most? And this is the two sections we're going to look at today. First, are you the blind man on the road, or are you the short man in the city? We got the blind man on the road, we got the short man in the city. Both are lost on the Jericho road when Jesus meets them. So let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us as we look at these stories. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy, Lord. Father, I pray that you would pour that out today, that you would meet us where we are, that you would draw us to yourself, Lord, that you would open our eyes, the eyes of our heart today, Lord, that we could see where we're not fully desiring you. Help us today, Lord. Help even the preacher today, Lord. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so our first story begins in 1835. Luke 18:35, that is, and we immediately meet our first player. So the story begins this way. As he, that's Jesus, drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. A blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Now, you may remember that this is not the first time we've encountered the Jericho Road in Luke's gospel. Back in chapter 10, Jesus tells his famous parable of the Good Samaritan. And in that parable, the characters were walking the Jericho Road. That was the plot, the area for the scene. They were going back and forth from Jericho to Jerusalem. And now Jesus is walking this road in real life. And so it's fitting that he meets a blind beggar on the road, since Jesus began his whole public ministry back in Luke chapter 4. He made an announcement. And what did he say? He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives," and listen to this, "and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's how he begins his public ministry, this quotation from Isaiah. Now Jesus, the storyteller himself, the true Good Samaritan right here, is physically walking this Jericho Road on his way to Jerusalem, and now he meets a poor, desperate, blind man. And so Jesus, the healer, is going to help this person recover his sight. Now, since Jesus is approaching and will enter Jericho, it's worth reminding ourselves of the importance of this city. Because in the Old Testament, as Joshua leads God's people into the Promised Land, he very famously fights the Battle of Jericho. And the trumpets blast, they walk around the city 7 times, and everybody who grew up in Sunday school knows what happened. The walls came tumbling down, right? Jericho's walls came tumbling down. But in Jesus' day, Jericho's prominence continued. Now it's a wealthy city. It's a flourishing oasis. It houses winter resorts at this time for rulers and rich people in ancient Israel. And it's also a strategic juncture in the ancient road network. So the Jericho Road was used by merchants and armies and pilgrims. And it was of great importance. Its location is actually what made Zacchaeus wealthy, as we're going to see in the next section. Now, in Jesus' time, the road from here to Jerusalem was about 25 kilometers, and it was notoriously dangerous and difficult. It was not a safe road. People were lost. They were left for dead on this road. But this is the road that Jesus travels. And it's here that he finds this blind beggar. Now, how does the beggar hear of and respond to Jesus? Look at verse 36. And hearing a crowd, so he's sitting on the side of the road, hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. Loud noises, right? And they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." So this man can't see, but he can hear. God gives us 5 senses. His eyesight is dark, but his hearing is good. And he hears this loud noise, and he says, "What's going on? What's happening? What's that all about?" And the crowd says to him, "The famous Jesus of Nazareth is here." Now, I want you to notice the title that the crowd gives Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. And you may remember that Nazareth was where the riffraff came from. It was not a distinguished title. It was like saying, "Here comes that guy who's from the other side of the tracks. He's coming to our part of town." And this is now contrasted, very interestingly, with what the blind man says. Look at verse 38. And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now the cry for mercy recalls the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector earlier in the chapter. But here it's a powerful, powerful moment. And I don't want you to miss this. So I want you to picture this scene. Let's put it in modern day terms. Let's just picture you're walking down the street in New York City, or maybe you're riding the subway. And I want you to picture this man kind of over on the side of the street. He's lying down. He's sitting on the subway. And he's got this sign that says, "I'm hungry. Please help me." In the ancient world, you may remember, there was no welfare system. Unless this man had a family, no one was going to help him. People with disabilities like blindness, he's blind, he can't see, they would be reduced to begging for survival. So he's on the ground, he's begging for food, and he hears this noise, this commotion behind him, and he says, "What's that?" What's looking around in the dark? What's going on? And somebody over here shouts, "Jesus of Nazareth is here." And I picture him as soon as he hears that, because Jesus' fame is spreading. As soon as he hears that, he perks up. He starts looking around in the darkness with excitement. And here's the thing. This guy starts shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Mercy! Mercy! Mercy!" And this struck me this week because, if you don't know, this is the first time in Luke's gospel that anyone uses his royal title, the Son of David. The first time in the gospel is right here. The first person to recognize Jesus' kingly authority is this blind beggar sitting on the side of the road. This man who couldn't see cries out in faith. He cries out to Jesus, trusting that he is the Messiah who can actually heal him. In desperate faith, he raises his voice, shouting, hoping that Jesus will hear him. And how does the crowd respond? Do they say, "That's right, he's right"? No, they say, "Silent, be silent, be quiet. We're over here trying to take a selfie with Jesus. Shh, you're interrupting our time." I mean, that's what's going on. Everybody in the crowd thinks he's a nuisance. In fact, they're probably saying, "What's wrong with this guy? Why won't he be quiet? Somebody talk to him." Maybe they even go and they kick him. They say, "Shh, shh, be quiet." Now watch what Jesus does in verse 40. It says, "And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him." Wow. Now, church, I want you to circle. I want you to underline. I want you to highlight that phrase, "Jesus stopped." Because some of us in this room right now are resonating with the blind man. In your life, people overlook you. People tell you to be quiet. People act like you have nothing to offer. And I want you to see today that for us, like the blind man, Jesus stops. He says, "You bring him to me." And now he asks him this question of all questions, the question. Verse 40, he says, "And when he came near to him, he asked, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" What do you want? And I imagine you could hear a pin drop in this moment. Because this crowd, who are really basically fanboys and fangirls for Jesus, which what I mean by that is they're people who are enamored with Jesus' fame, but really have no interest in really following him. They are stunned that Jesus would stop and talk to this outcast. In fact, I picture Jesus looking at this man. He's looking at him. The man's probably just weeping. His tears are streaming down his face. And he tenderly asks him the question, "What do you want? What do you want?" And again, it's clear what this man needs. Like, Jesus is not surprised. But Jesus wants him to search his heart and to voice it. Do you want me? Do you believe in me? And church, the reality is all of us were once the blind beggar. Have you forgotten when you were there? Don't forget that for us, Jesus stopped. Jesus asked, "What do you want?" Now others, he may be stopping today, right now. He's meeting you on your own Jericho road. And will you respond like the blind man? What's the blind man saying? Verse 41, he says, "Lord, Lord, let me recover my sight. Lord, I want to see. Do you want to see today? Some of us, we might be walking through life blind, but we don't recognize that reality. You may remember a key theme of Luke's gospel is this: Jesus came to save lost people who don't know they're lost. They think they're going the right way on the Jericho Road. They think they have it all together, but one day they're walking along and they fall off the ravine. They don't recognize they're alone. They're desperate. It's dark. Some of us, you may even be walking through life, you feel like that. You've opened up the Bible to look for the map, but you haven't gotten anywhere. And again, I'll say the map is not helpful if you don't know the destination is the arms of Jesus. To get there, you have to surrender. You have to let him open your eyes. Look at what Jesus does in verse 42. Jesus says to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So here's the first pronouncement. The phrase, recover your sight, both in the request and here, and then back in chapter 4 of Luke, really interesting. Recovering your sight, it points to the fact that something was lost. And it clues us into the larger biblical story that our relationship with God was lost back in the garden with Adam and Eve when sin came in the world. And that sent shockwaves throughout all of human history in all of our hearts. And it is only Jesus who can come and open our eyes and save us. And when that happens, our response must be one of glory and praise. So what do we do with the blind man on the road? What does he teach us? Well, I think his story and Zacchaeus' story offer a four-part pathway to spiritual growth. He charts a course to recover his sight. Check this out. Now, I want you to reflect back on the story I just read. First, he recognizes a need. That's the first part of the recovery. This man is blind. He knows he needs help. And as soon as Jesus walks by, he recognizes him. He shouts in desperation. And church, that's where many of us need to get, right? We need to be able to shout for Jesus. And so I would just ask, are you a shouter? Are you a shouter? Mercy, mercy! That if you want to grow in the Christian life, if you want to recover your sight, you can't be too proud to shout for Jesus' help, even if it feels like you're shouting in the dark. Now, secondly, sometimes when we shout, the crowd mocks us. There's an obstacle. And it was that's just what happened with the blind man. What did they say? Be quiet, you're bothering us. Shh, shh. Now, what's interesting in the story is that the blind man is the one who saw Jesus for who he is. The crowd is the one who missed it. Friends, in your desperation to find Jesus, don't be deterred by the mocking crowds around you. Overcome that obstacle. Now, third, there was an encounter with Jesus. Jesus what? Jesus stopped. Jesus saw. And friends, I don't know where everybody is on their spiritual journey, but I do know this. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus wants to meet you where you are. And when you cry out to him, he will stop. He will meet you where you are and draw you to himself. And then finally, when that happens, the result, so need, obstacle, encounter, result, is the glory of God. When the blind man recovers his sight, he worships. He worships, because that's what we were made for. So all of us, church, we're all living on the Jericho Road. It's hard. It's treacherous. We all have a need. We all have obstacles. We all need an encounter with Jesus. We all were made to worship. The question is, how do you get there? First, I would say, you become a shouter for Jesus. That's the blind man. But then the road takes us into the city where we meet our next character, the short man. So we got the blind man. We got the short man. In the city, the short man. Now this is a story I resemble. If there ever was a passage for me to preach, this is the one, right? Now we're in the city, we got Zacchaeus. And everybody who grew up in church learned all they need to know about Zacchaeus from a very famous song. Because what kind of man was Zacchaeus? He was a wee little man, right? Which, by the way, I was thinking this week, what does that even mean? He was a wee little man. Like, I think a wee little man, I think he's this wee little man, I can put him in my pocket. Is that what Zacchaeus was like? A wee little man was he, right? What did he do? He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Now, what did Jesus do? And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. And what did he say? You know it. Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your house today. Sorry, I had to do that. Now, everybody who didn't grow up in church, you're going to say, thank you. Thank you. Everybody who didn't grow up in church, you're looking around saying, what is the matter with these people? You are so weird. Now, my question is, was there more to Zacchaeus? Okay, does the song miss some parts? And even as many times as you've heard this story, I want you to look at the text, and I want you to see that Zacchaeus shows us the same recovery pathway as the blind man. There's a need, there's an obstacle, there's an encounter, and finally there's a transformative result. Just like the blind man, Zacchaeus, it's slightly different, but it's remarkably the same. These two stories, I think, go together. So let's read about the short man and see what he teaches us. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. It says, as he, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich. So Jesus is walking along this road. He met the blind man. He enters the city. He's now in the city walls. And what's interesting about this first scene is that the blind beggar we saw clearly has needs, but this next part with Zacchaeus, I think, is meant to show us that there's some people who don't seem to have needs, but they do. They have very deep needs. Now remember again, Jericho is a wealthy city, and we learn a lot about Zacchaeus immediately. First we learn his name. Right? The blind man, we don't know his name, but we learn Zacchaeus' name. You all know Zacchaeus' name today. Many people do. Now, secondly, he's not just a tax collector, he's a chief tax collector. Now, remember I said Jericho is situated at this important crossroads in the city, and tax collectors, as we learned a few weeks ago, are more like toll collectors. So if you wanted to pass through Jericho in the ancient world, you had to go through Zacchaeus. And he could charge whatever he wanted to let people go through his city. So Zacchaeus is rich. He's a swindler. He takes advantage of people. He is the tax collector of tax collectors. He probably has the biggest house in the city, but I guarantee you, this guy has no friends. Everybody hates him. He's blind and he needs to see. So in the two stories, first we have a blind beggar, a poor guy who's an outcast, and we also have a rich tax collector who's also an outcast. They go together here. Both of them are overlooked by society, but with Zacchaeus, you may look at his house, you may look at his wealth, and you say, this guy has it all. In fact, some people might assume that others wanted to be Zacchaeus. Well, the next verse shows us that Zacchaeus, despite all his wealth, has a deep longing for something more. And he forces us to ask the same question. Do we long for something more? Are we actually seeking Jesus? So Luke continues, Luke chapter 19, verse 3. It says, and he, Zacchaeus, was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. He was seeking to see. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. What an intriguing phrase. So again, Luke is narrating the story, and he's letting us know something's up with this guy. Right? He's interested in what's going on here. Like this blind man, he also can't see. Really interesting. Now, at this point in the story, we're not told why he wants to find Jesus, and in a lot of ways, it's kind of left up to speculation. But as I mentioned before, the original audience might have been wondering the same thing. I mean, after all, this guy's rich. He's rich, and rich people, they have it all together. But Zacchaeus, again, we can assume, senses he's got a deeper need just like the blind man. And then, just like the blind man, he encounters an obstacle in the form of the crowds. All these crowds wanted to see Jesus, but not commit to Jesus. And they kept getting in the way of Jesus, people who really needed to see Jesus. Now notice, the blind man, like the blind man, Zacchaeus wanted to see, but he couldn't. And why couldn't he see? Because he's short, he's small of stature. Now, some of you people in the audience, let me just tell you, you don't have any problems with this, all right? You walk into a crowd, you can easily see over top of it, but I got to tell you, I've spent a lot of time in crowds on my tippy toes looking around. And you have not lived until you've been in the middle of the crowd, big crowd, trying to see where you're going, and you're jumping up to see where the destination is. That's what Zacchaeus is trying to do here. Jumping as high as he can. He was the short man in the city. Now, what does he do? Does he shout? No. He climbs. He climbs to see Jesus. Look at verse 4. It says, "So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way." Now, I want you to notice that Luke is putting a lot of details in this story. We learn Zacchaeus' name. We learn his height. We learn the specific type of tree that he's climbing. In fact, I'm waiting for Luke to drop Zacchaeus' ancient Near Eastern social security number or something here. A lot of details. Now, why is he doing this? He is telling us intentional details about Zacchaeus. He's this important tax collector, but he's small. Maybe he feels inferior. He senses something's wrong. And so he decides to check out Jesus because maybe Jesus can help. But unlike the blind man, he wants to be discreet. So he goes and climbs up in the sycamore tree. Now, if you don't know, this type of tree had low branches, so it's easy to climb up there, like even a little kid could get up there. But it also had really thick leaves. So if you climbed up high, you could hide from sight, even though you were up in the tree. And that's what Zacchaeus is doing. He wants to see Jesus, but he doesn't want to let anybody see that's what he's doing. And I wonder if that's like anybody today. Maybe some of us are up in the tree right now. We're interested in Jesus, but we're hiding behind the leaves. Like we don't really want anybody to see us. Maybe you've been watching us on YouTube, and maybe the reason you haven't come to church is not because you can't, but it's because you're afraid of being publicly seen and known. And I'd like to challenge you today. Come down from the tree. Right? We'd like to know you. Now, others of us right now, Jesus might be doing something in your life, but you don't want to tell anybody because you think they might judge you. You don't want anybody to see you coming to church because of your reputation. And so I'm just going to ask, what tree are you hiding in? If we're not like the blind man on the road, many of us are like the short man in the city. And in order for the short man to see over the crowd, I'll give you a visual right here. I brought this with me. Zacchaeus decided he was going to climb up as high as he could get. I'm doing this without a spotter. And John over here was amazed that I'd never do this in the first hour. Zacchaeus climbs up high so he can see Jesus. I can see people all the way in the back. This is a totally different perspective up here. Some of you are afraid of heights. You say, what is he doing? You're terrified just looking at me right now. It's intimidating to be this high over everybody. Imagine preaching up here every week. This is kind of crazy. Some of those Presbyterians do it. They got these really high pulpits. Not for me. I'll tell you what. Everybody right now is staring at this guy thinking, what are you doing? And you know what? This is why Zacchaeus wants to be in the sycamore tree so nobody sees him doing this. He's up high, but he's hiding. He wants to peek in, but he doesn't want anybody to see that that's what he's doing. That's what's going on in this scene. He's trying to avoid being seen. He wants to keep living his life with a little Jesus on the side. That's what the sycamore tree is showing us. Now, Jesus is, of course, not fooled. Jesus is about to call out Zacchaeus very publicly. He wants him to make a public profession of faith, which is super important. That's why we do baptisms here. It's a public profession of faith. The blind man had an encounter with Jesus, and now so does Zacchaeus. Look at verse 5. It says, "And when Jesus came to that place, right at the bottom of the tree," it doesn't say he stopped, but I don't imagine Jesus walking by saying, "Hey, look, Zacchaeus." He came and he stopped, and he looked up in the tree, and he said, what? "Zacchaeus, hurry down, for I must stay at your house today. Get down from that tree." Wow. Now, listen, I want you to notice, again, this is the same spiritual pathway of recovery as the blind man. Zacchaeus senses this deeper need. He's got an obstacle, so he tries to get around the obstacle. He climbs up on the tree, but even as he tries to get around the obstacle, it's keeping him from seeing Jesus because he doesn't want to be fully seen and known up in the tree. But praise God that Jesus stops again. He stops at the bottom of the tree, even though Zacchaeus is trying to hide. He calls out to Zacchaeus, "Get down from there. Come down and stop hiding." And then what does he do? He invites him over to his house. Okay, not even just, "Can I come over?" It's like, I'm going to your house. I must stay at your house today. Today, important word that's going to come up later. Now, how does Zacchaeus respond to this? Look at verse 6. "So he hurried down and received him joyfully." All right, so let me just picture that. Zacchaeus is up in the tree. He thinks he's hiding. Oh, here comes Jesus. Here comes Jesus. He knows my name. What do I do? Right? He says, "And I'm coming to your house." Now, I picture in this moment Zacchaeus, he wants to hide, but I think some chains are falling off of him because he's glad he's finally seen. But the fact that Jesus sees him, knows his name, and calls to him, he's like, and what does he do? He doesn't just, "Maybe I'll come down." He hurries down. He hurries down. I'm not going to hurry down. I'm going to die if I do that. But hurries down, comes to Jesus. And what? Like, something's happening here. Now, what's the crowd's reaction? You would think the crowd would say, "Look at this guy who's an outcast. Jesus is talking to him." How's the crowd going to respond? That's awesome. No. Look at verse 7. "And when they saw it," what did they do? They grumbled. They grumbled. "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." There you go. There's that Luke's favorite word. He's going to be with those sinners. Notice what the crowds saw. They didn't see Jesus in all his glory and grace. What they saw was blasphemy. And again, all the people in the city, they hated Zacchaeus. He's not the poor outcast. He's the wealthy outcast. And rather than seeing all the change that was happening, they grumble. They complain. Now, some of us in this room, again, we resonate with the blind man on the road. Others of us were resonating with the short guy in the city. And still others of us might resonate with the crowds. Because we grumble and we complain when we see God showing grace to those people. So let me ask you a question. What do you see? The blind couldn't see, but cried out to Jesus, and the blind man recovered true sight. Zacchaeus sensed his need, and he climbed up and looked for him. And some of us, we see God work, but we don't really see. Instead, we get jealous and we get angry. Like the elder brother in the prodigal son story, right? You might say, "Why is Jesus going to this guy's house? I mean, come on, I'm doing all the right things. I got my life together. If Jesus is going to anybody's house, he's coming to my house." Now look at what happened when Zacchaeus lets Jesus into his house. What do we read? It says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it for fold.'" So that is the result. Need, obstacle, encounter, result. The result is a transformed life. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, if we cannot rejoice when God saves people, something is wrong with us. Something is wrong with us. And remember, the reason that all the people hated Zacchaeus was because he took advantage of them. He probably took advantage of people like the blind man on the road. His actions may have kept him in poverty. Now, what does Zacchaeus do when he's confronted with Jesus? He gives away 50% of his income to the poor. Wow. But even more than that, he says, "If I cheated anybody, I'm going to pay them back with interest." That's amazing. Now, how would you react if Jesus walked in here today, walked up to you, and invited himself to your house like he did with Zacchaeus? You might say, today? Like right now? I don't know, Jesus. It's kind of short notice. I was waiting for that calendar invite about 3 weeks ago. In fact, for some of us, Jesus might be trying to invite himself into your house right now, and you're denying him entry. Some of us might be saying, hold on, Jesus, my house is a mess. I got to clean it up before I let you in. Is that you today? Jesus, my house is not big enough. My house is not in order. My house is embarrassing. Let me work on that, and then maybe I'll invite you in. See, too many of us are trying to curate our lives so that we look perfect, but something else is going on. Social media has taught us well. The reality is we don't want Jesus in our house because we don't think we're good enough. We don't want him to come in and do a work in our heart. And this is the wrong attitude. That attitude of not wanting him to come in because we're trying to look perfect, that is works righteousness. Jesus doesn't need you to clean up your life. He's the one who washes you clean by the word. He is the one who justifies you, and then he sanctifies you. Our holiness is not a prerequisite to come to Jesus. It is a response to the glorious grace of his gospel. It's a response of obedience when we say, Jesus, come in. And right now, Jesus, when he says, let me in, we need to respond like Zacchaeus. And so I want you to pause and recognize how amazing what happened in Zacchaeus' life is. Because I guarantee you, nobody else was doing this in the ancient world. It's evidence of a transformed life. The blind man, his faith gave him sight. Zacchaeus, he engaged in deep, true repentance for his sinful actions. So again, do you see the parallels in the story? Right? Again, look at Zacchaeus' recovery chart again. Like the blind man, he's got that need. His sight was blocked. What did he do? He climbed. He also had an obstacle. The crowd was in his way. And when he came to Jesus, the crowd grumbled. They had a reaction. Zacchaeus also had an encounter with Jesus. Jesus looked up and invited himself to his house. And at his house, the story results in repentance. It results in a changed life. And now Jesus makes another pronouncement in this story. Verse 9, he says, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Today, I must come to your house. Today, salvation has come, not just to Zacchaeus, but to his whole house. Why? Because he sensed his need. He looked for Jesus. He overcame the obstacle. He climbed up on the tree. He met Jesus, and he repented of all his sins. Zacchaeus could finally see. So what do we learn from the short man in the city? The blind man was a shouter, but the short man, he's a climber. So I'll ask you today, are you a climber for Jesus? Are you willing to get up in that tree to see him? Now, of course, I'm not suggesting you go home in your backyard and you start looking for Jesus and say, Jesus, Jesus. Because people might start talking, so don't do that. But my point is this. How far are you willing to go to pursue Jesus? How high will you climb? Will you get up in the rafters for Jesus? Are you willing to let people see your love for Jesus? That's the question. How do you recover spiritual sight? You got to shout, mercy! You got to climb as high as you can go for Jesus. Or I'll put it another way. If you want to see, you got to climb that tree. If you want to see, you got to climb that tree. Why? Because then God gets all the glory. Amen. Let me invite the worship team back up for one more song. And as they come, I'll make a couple final observations about this text. First, these two stories are a type of conclusion to everything that came before them in chapter 18. So let's just say they're a capstone lesson of what we've already learned. Last week, we learned about the humble children that came to Jesus. And like them, Zacchaeus needs to humbly come. Just as that persistent widow at the beginning of chapter 18 cries out day and night for help, so too did the blind man. Like the tax collector in the temple, both Zacchaeus and the blind man have no hope, but they cry out in mercy for Jesus. And then unlike the rich ruler, Zacchaeus actually responds with repentance and joyfully gives his money away to follow Jesus. He gives it all up. That's what happens when you know your true destination. The map makes sense. Jesus is the goal. The blinking light is taking you there. And when you fall in the arms of Jesus, life changes. You're found. You can see. Which brings me back to the beginning of the message, where Jesus concludes this whole section, states his mission, the theme of this whole, the whole gospel. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and to save the lost. Friends, all of us at one point were lost on the Jericho Road. The treacherous terrain of life can push you toward Jesus, or it can pull you away from Jesus. We can hide in the tree, or we can come down from the tree when Jesus calls us, like Zacchaeus. And I want you to not miss this profound implication right here, because Jesus asked Zacchaeus to come down from the tree as he was on his way to climb another tree. And Jesus essentially says, you come down from here so I can get up there. That's the majestic reversal that's so common in Luke's gospel. Jesus says, I'm going to climb another tree so salvation can come to your house. And in just a few short chapters in Luke, we will all see what Jesus has been talking about. If you want to see, you got to climb the tree. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy, for your glory, Lord. Father, I just pray that you would meet us today where we are. Some of us are lost and we don't know it. Some of us are like the blind man begging on the road. Some of us are like the short man, seeking, but we're still hiding. Some of us are like the crowd, we're mocking, Lord. And I pray today you would call all of us to come down, give our lives to you, get us down from that tree and respond to your call today. Come to that altar and give your life. That's what Jesus calls us to. Would you help us, Lord? We ask that in Jesus' name.